May only his word be spoken, only his word heard. Amen. Living boldly, the times of ignorance are over, from Acts chapter 17. So let's do a little time travel, shall we? All right. We're heading back in time to Greece, particularly to Athens. The time frame is the 60s, not the 1960s. The 60s. Right. Athens has long ago left its prime, and yet it is still the undisputed university town for the world of that day. What is it that you see as we walk the narrow streets? We see statues. Everywhere statues. We see them on pedestals. We see them carved even into the buildings. Statues everywhere. Statues of gods. We head to the city square, and we see all kinds of people talking. We linger long enough, and with a remarkable translation device, listen as people debate with each other various philosophies, competing religions. Talk, talk, talk. Epicureans, Stoics, devotees of Diana, all kinds of religions. We end up meeting at the Areopagus, Mars Hill. And there we see the incomparable Apostle Paul, who is a heavyweight intellectual in himself. The men who brought Paul here heard him speak of Jesus and the resurrection. They loved novelty, and they prided themselves in knowing all new things. Paul knew just how to speak to these vain men. Men of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. I have seen your objects of worship and also that altar to the unknown God. Now let me tell you who that God is. And then Paul revealed seven facts about the one true God. Seven facts. Here we go. Number one, God made literally everything in this world. He is the creator, he is the designer, and he is the sustainer of all things. Number two, man-made gods, wood and stone, are not gods at all. And you can't use those statues to worship the one true God. There's only one God, and he's the one Paul is presenting. Number three, God has ordered this world. The rise and fall of nations are his doing, and they still are his doing. He is at the helm and has placed people where they are today. Nothing is out of his control or his sphere. Number four, God has made all people. And so there is something in everybody that seeks for the true God. Unfortunately, most people are seeking God by groping in the darkness. Number five, God is merciful and forgiving, and before the coming of Jesus Christ, people lived in ignorance. But because God is compassionate, he will overlook their ignorance. Number six, there is a judgment day. The time has been set. Though many listening to Paul would scoff at this, he speaks this boldly to them. The day has been set, and the judge will be none other than Jesus Christ. And seven, and finally, the Savior of the world and the judge of the world is the same person and has been proven to be Jesus by virtue of his resurrection. The reaction to this confident witness of Paul were that many mocked him. Still others were a bit curious, and they said, "We'd like to hear some more." And even a few believed him. Well, we leave Athens now. All in all, we'd have to say that these learned people, for the most part, rejected the gospel and rejected Jesus. Today, we would call Athens of yesterday a pluralistic society, a cultural melting pot. So what would you call the United States? A pluralistic society, a melting pot. Though Christians are still the majority of religion, we see increasingly how marginalized Christians have become in our society. How often do we hear the sentiments that all major religions are equally valid and teach just about the same thing? Tim Keller refers to a journalist who wrote that anyone who believes that there are inferior religions is a right-wing extremist. It's common now to say that the various teachings and doctrines are unimportant, that all religions are about love. As Keller points out, it's an irony that this insistence that doctrines don't matter is really a doctrine itself. So the message of Paul is as radical today as it was then. There is one God. There is one truth. There is one Savior. And there is only one way to end up in heaven. The message God wants to go to every corner of the world, everywhere, and especially where there aren't many Christians. Our pluralistic society, and unfortunately many in the educated class, don't want to hear the gospel anymore. They've shut their ears. Their minds are closed. In their pride, they are sure that the gospel is a fable, a myth to be set aside along the other myths that come around. So let me ask you, will our nation, will you be swallowed up by this pluralistic culture? Will you see that other philosophies and solutions for and answers to the problems that we all face, will you think of those things as equal to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as valid as true, even when they contradict the gospel? Will you put your faith in science and technology, or more generally, education? And isn't that what is preached constantly? The answer to this problem is people need to be educated. You name any problem we have, and there'll come someone who is an expert who will say, the reason this is happening is people are poorly educated. If we just educate them, as if that really is the problem. It's not. Will you, in the end, in your frustration, adopt an Epicurean philosophy and live for pleasure and personal happiness? You know, sometimes I think our culture is like that old story about the Emperor Augustus, Augustus Caesar. Emperor Augustus ruled over vast lands, right? Pretty much the Western world. There were always a little wars going on, especially on the edges of the empire. And there was court intrigue that went on incessantly. And according to the legend, Augustus had trouble sleeping. Kind of sounds like our political life today, doesn't it? I mean, intrigue and all the rest of it. So Augustus heard about this man in Rome who had enormous debts, and yet it was said of this man that he could sleep like a baby. So Augustus went to see this man, this man who he had heard about, heavily in debt, yet would sleep peacefully. And Augustus went to the man and offered to buy his bed. Think about that. Augustus thought he would sleep better if he only had that man's bed. And that's a parable for our time. If I can just change jobs, I'll be happy. If I can just have another spouse, or if my spouse would just change, if I could just win the lottery, if I could just get this job, if I could this, if I could that, and that's the solution to my peace. No, it's not. It's not. It's buying another bed thinking you'll sleep well now. By the way, commercials say that very thing. Maybe, and I think many of you have become like those few in Athens. You've heeded Paul's message. I would say, as I know most of you, I think you've heeded the message of Paul. I mean, you do repent. And you realize that you're far from being the person you should be. You know that. And you know as much as you try, you cannot become sinless. Am I missing somebody here? Somebody has made it? You're excused. Yes, you've long ago recognized that sin undergirding all the other sins in your life is a kind of a pride. That is your own self-salvation project. And you recognize it's a failure. Do you believe in Jesus, the true Savior? How can we not? And I know you do. We know, don't we, that we are accepted by God not because we are morally excellent, we're not. Not because of our performance, our wisdom, or virtue, but because of Jesus Christ's work on our behalf. Because of God's incredible love for us that He's poured into our lives. If we believe, will we not trust Him? Paul set us an example. He went into a pluralistic Athens and spoke boldly and unequivocally about Jesus Christ. He was met with mockery and derision, but it didn't stifle him because he had a great heart of love for the Athenians. And we, as Christians, should have a great heart of love for all those who aren't with us on the gospel. God meant for them to be saved too. He did. I heard a news program about how the nation of France views itself. You know, they just had a recent election. And one of the aides to one of the candidates was on the radio explaining France's view of religion, of faith. He said this, "France is a secular nation. You can hold your religion and proclaim it in your home or in a church or in a mosque, but not out on the streets. It's not the French way. We are a secular nation." That struck me when I heard that. And I would say that's impossible for us who are Christians. It's impossible. It would be disobeying God, but more than that, it would be denying the love he's poured into our lives. In other words, it's what we and who we are. It's impossible to keep our convictions to ourselves. Living boldly is being a public Christian. A public Christian. We cannot hide, nor should we hide, what is our joy and our life. It's essentially who we are. Jesus is what the world needs. He is what your family needs, your relatives need, your coworkers need. He has the solutions. He has the answers. He's the one that can transform you. He's the one that can change you. He's the one that can point you to the right way. He's the one that can give you the wisdom that you need. He can do all of those things. Oh, there'll be people on television saying, this is the answer. Buy this bed and you'll have peace. No. He's the way out. It would be a sin to keep quiet. The tougher the place it is to proclaim the good news of Jesus is ironically the very place where we can be most effective. Yes, it takes courage, and it would take great belief and conviction. Where are those tougher places? And why can we be more effective there than anywhere else? The tougher place might be your family. Tougher place might be with relatives. It might be at work. It could be the toughest place because you don't want to get into a conflict, right? You don't want to step on toes. But that's the very place where you can be most effective. And I also in the world, where can it be most effective to be a Christian witness in the Middle East, in Africa, in places where the gospel is rejected? Why? Well, I think Pascal, the philosopher, put it this way. I believe those witnesses that get their throats cut. In other words, the most effective witness is the riskiest one because you're risking. And that itself is a great witness. It's not hard being a Christian in the United States. Not hard. What do we risk? Mockery and derision. Mainly mockery right now. You know, Christians are the butt of many jokes. But let me say to you, if you find yourself being in a room of people who are mocking Christianity, why don't you just say, you know, but I believe. I believe in Jesus Christ. He's my Savior and Lord. And watch people maybe apologize, and maybe not now. Maybe they say, well, you're just a nincompoop. But you know what? They'll go away respecting your courage. And maybe when the word escapes our mouth, it finds a little place to lodge in other people's hearts. The time of ignorance is over. A day has been set when the whole world will be judged. And they'll be judged by none other than the Savior and now the Judge, Jesus Christ. Judgment Day for you and me, Christians and believers, will be the most joyous day of our existence. Jesus Christ came for you. In the name of Jesus Christ and to his glory, let it be you on that day of judgment with Jesus. Amen.